You'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. We're studying Matthew's Gospel on Sunday mornings. We come to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. When Jesus left the temple and was going away, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." What should we think of the end of times? The coming of Christ and the end of all things. The tribulation, the beast, the antichrist, the end of the world. When will these things happen? And how do we know these things will happen? Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins offered one answer with their best-selling series of novels, Left Behind. Hal Lindsey offered his opinion in a series of books, the first of which was the late great Planet Earth. But what does the Bible say? When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of Christ's coming and the end of the age? And then why even ask the question? Why does Jesus bother to talk so much about his second coming? And why do we talk so little about it? Let's begin with the disciples' question. What brings the question to mind is their admiration for the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. The disciples are in awe as they look at the temple there in Jerusalem. It's a tremendous complex. Construction on the temple had begun some 50 years earlier, and it was still going on in their day. The whole complex covered over 30 acres of land. It's surrounded by walls and gates, and there are passageways and pillars, porches. One porch alone, the royal porch, had 162 marble columns. the sanctuary itself, that is, the central building, the temple itself, was some 15 stories high. That's about the height of the Riverview Holiday Inn as you travel into Charleston from either Highway 61 or 17, 15 stories high. All of the buildings of the temple, though, were made of dazzling white marble. Josephus said from a distance it looked like a snow-covered mountain. The disciples are in awe, and they want to make sure that Jesus doesn't miss this, and so they point it out to him. But his response is not what they expected. Verse 2. He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And then Jesus walks away. And the disciples, no doubt dumbfounded, follow. The setting now changes to the Mount of Olives, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now remember that mountains are important to Matthew as he writes his gospel. Important stuff happens on mountains in Matthew's story. The devil. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but the devil takes him to a mountain to offer him all of the kingdoms of the world. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. The risen Christ will appear to his 11 disciples on a mountain. And so mountains are important. Matthew is saying, don't miss this. Something really important is going to take place here. And Jesus sitting on a mountain reminds us of when Jesus began his teaching ministry, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And you perhaps will remember how Matthew concludes chapters 5, 6, and 7 that there was a real difference with the teaching of Jesus. It came with authority. It was not like the Pharisees and the scribes, but the people were marveling. They were amazed at the authority that came from Jesus. And now we see Jesus sitting again on a mountain teaching his disciples. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now their question reveals some confusion. In their minds, they have put two things together that don't really go together. The destruction of the temple, that is, one stone will not be left on another, and the end of the age and the coming of Christ. They've wrongly assumed that when the temple is destroyed, which it was in 70 AD, that that will be the end of the world and Jesus will come back. But their question also reveals their faith. They do believe that Jesus is going somewhere and that he's going to be coming back. And so they believe in a future coming of Christ. A lot of people scoff at this idea of Jesus coming again. 2 Peter chapter 3. We learn people were scoffing about it then just as they do today. Peter says, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming that he promised? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Where is it? Where is this promise? Everything just continues to go on. Perhaps some of us are just as guilty. We don't think of his coming. Perhaps we don't believe that it's going to happen. We don't live expectantly. We think that life is just going to go on and on and on. And even with all of the problems of life, that's fine with us. I want it to go on. and on and on. I mean, I don't want Jesus to come back before I get married or buy a new car or, you know, be able to do well with my job or experience great things. And we think foolishly if we ever think about it at all. A.W. Tozer wrote an article entitled, Why We Are Lukewarm About Christ's Return. A couple of comments from Tozer. He said, Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. Again, religion has become jolly good fun right here in this present world, so what's the hurry about heaven? Why change a familiar good for something about which we actually know very little? You and I may not scoff at the idea of the coming again of Christ, but do we really believe it? Do we think about it? Do we long for the coming of Christ? Verse 4. And Jesus answered them, See that no one leads you astray. Now, I hope you can appreciate the heart of Jesus for his disciples and for us at this point. You know, as they're listening to Jesus talk about the destruction of the temple and they're thinking about the end of the age, it had to create some anxiety within them. And so what Jesus does is to respond to their anxiety with words of comfort and encouragement. He knows what's going on, and he's able to talk about it. And so Jesus' lengthy explanation, it is all of chapter 24 and chapter 25, where Jesus talks about the end of the age and his coming again. First 31 verses of chapter 24, Jesus will describe what human history is going to be like. And then in verse 32 of this chapter, and all the way through chapter 25, Jesus will tell one story after another, use one illustration after another to show you how you're supposed to live as you anticipate the coming of Christ and what our attitude should be. We'll hear the lesson of the fig tree, the illustration from the days of Noah, two men and two women working together, one taken, one left. The wise, the wicked servants, the parable of 10 virgins, the parable of the stewards and the talents, the story about sheep and goats. Jesus has a lot to say about the end of the age and his coming again. Now let's look at the signs of his coming. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus says there will be signs of unrest. Verse 4. Jesus answered, saying, See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Religious unrest, false prophets, people misrepresenting Christ, national unrest, wars and rumors of wars, riots, revolutions, uprisings, international unrest, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Even creation itself will display this unrest, famines, earthquakes, droughts, floods, crazy weather, thousand-year floods happening, and people are wondering, what's going on? These things will characterize every age. You and I will always encounter these things. There will never be a time when these things do not characterize human history. These things must happen, they will happen, and know that when you see them, we're heading towards the end. There is an end. Things are not going to just go on and on. There is an end. All of creation is groaning and longing to be released from the curse of sin. But note that twice Jesus warns us about these signs, that they do not indicate that we are at the end. Verse 6. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And again in verse 8, these are just the beginning of birth pains. You don't necessarily have to go out and sell your house, get rid of your car, and then wait, because the end is here. The end is not yet. When you hear about the Berlin Wall being torn down, a European Union being formed, then the European Union being disintegrated, coming apart, war in Iran and Iraq, famines in Africa, earthquakes in New Zealand, tsunamis in Japan, terrorist attack in the United States. When you see and hear this kind of unrest, know that the end is certainly coming, but it's not necessarily right now. These signs indicate that it is coming. Things will not go on and on. Jesus says there will be signs of opposition. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. There'll be opposition from the unbelieving world. Persecution. Christ. Christianity. Christian values. Hated by all nations. And just read the book of Acts. You see how quickly the persecution arose. Read early church history. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Or just turn on your television. You can see the growing, continuing growth of hatred for all things that have to do with Christ. See what Islam is doing to Christians anywhere in the world. There'll be opposition from within the visible church, apostasy, denominations turning away from the truth, and then harassing everybody who holds to the truth. In many ways, I think Mormonism is going to be a greater threat to American Christianity than Islam, with its deceptive and blasphemous teaching on the person of Christ. I mean, for us, most of us, it's easier to embrace a Mormon than a Muslim. And yet the false teaching is so insidious. Postmodernism, syncretism, New Age thought, rejection of objective truth by professing Christians. Many simply just don't care if something is true. Tell me, give me a narrative. Give me a story that provides meaning in life and is helpful for me to get along. It doesn't make any difference whether it's true or not. And if you do believe in objective truth, then you're labeled narrow-minded, bigot, uncharitable. Worst thing that someone can say, you're a fundamentalist. There'll be opposition from within the visible church and organized religions. There will be opposition from our own hearts. Notice verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Other people's lawlessness affecting us and causing us to grow cold in our love toward the poor and needy in the world. You know, our culture is fascinated with violence. And it takes its toll on you. You become deadened to it after a while. Violence in movies, violent video games, violent novels, just what's shown on the news reports. I remember 1960s news reports, helicopters with machine guns flying over rice paddies and shooting people that are just running. And I remember my mother saying, they shouldn't show that on TV. I think she was supportive of what was going on, but she said they just should not show people being killed on television. And it used to be they would come on and say, now we're going to warn you, there's a disturbing scene. You may want to remove children or not look at this. Now when they do that, I think everybody sits down. I'll take my bathroom break later. I want to see, you know, somebody being killed or somebody being torn apart or some kind of violence that's going on. We're fascinated with it. You see what it does to your heart. It deadens you to what's going on in life. Our hearts grow cold and cynical, and we give up caring about those who are hurting or marginalized, the poor, the needy. But then Jesus says there will be a sign of victory. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In the midst of all of the unrest and the opposition and the weakness of the visible church, the gospel of Jesus Christ still goes forward. It is still victorious. You know, in one respect, things are going to get worse and worse. Things will always be bad. Wickedness will increase, but on the other hand, there will always be this sign of Christ's victory. You will always be able to see the cross of Christ advancing through culture after culture. Righteousness increasing. Lives being changed. Lost sinners converted. Jesus says this is what life is going to look like. This is what it's always going to look like. There will be these kinds of problems, this kind of stress, this kind of difficulty and opposition and unrest. And these are the signs that there is going to be an end, that it is coming. And they are signs that Christ himself will return. Finally, how should we then live? What are we supposed to do with these signs as we see them, as we observe this stuff taking place? When we see these signs, what should our response be? Jesus tells us plainly. First of all, he says, don't be led astray. Go back to verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Many will be led astray. Didn't say some. He says many will be led astray. Many will give up true Orthodox Christianity. Many will give up a plain reading of the Word of God. Many will be led astray into a more politically correct, user-friendly, powerless, and empty form of religion. Many. Many will be led astray. And Jesus says to you, stay true. Hold fast. Be strong and courageous. See that no one leads you astray. Many will be led astray. Don't let it happen to you. Secondly, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Verse 6. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Don't let any of this scare you. I mean, some Christians like to scare other Christians. You see that in some forms of evangelistic literature. You know, those cartoon-looking things that you get in the mail from the Seventh-day Adventist Church about a seminar in Revelation, all these horses and, you know, I don't even know what that stuff is going. But it looks scary, you know. They're designed to scare you into coming to a meeting. Jesus says, don't let any of this scare you. Don't let it trouble you as though the world is out of control. These things have to happen. It won't be pleasant. But we're not left to chance and circumstance or to the cruelty of our culture. The same Jesus who warns us here that the end is coming is the same Jesus who's already defeated death, our greatest enemy. And he promises to come again and make all things right and to reward us with life. A Heidelberg Catechism, question 52. How does Christ's return comfort you? The answer that's provided is this. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven. Do not think that heaven is going to be, I've got to sit in church for another hour. I mean, that's the impression that I think a lot of people have. Who wants to go to heaven if it's going to be like this? That's the lie of the devil to deceive you. This is the closest that I get to heaven here on earth is when I come to church and I hear the preaching of God's word. I participate in sacraments. I pray. I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. If this is what it's like, no wonder I'm lukewarm about the coming of Christ. Paul says, I has not seen. Ear has not heard. It has not entered into anyone's imagination how wonderful heaven is going to be. Every attempt to describe it falls far, far short. And so Jesus says, fear not. See that you are not alarmed. And then thirdly, Jesus says, don't give up. Verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Many will be led astray. Don't let it ever be you. Many will be filled with fear. Don't let it ever be you. The love of many will grow cold. Don't let it ever happen to you. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Trust him for his grace. Embrace every promise that he gives you. Meditate upon his word day and night. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Turn your eyes to the heavens and confidently wait and never stop praying. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, for me, this is a topic that I just don't think about enough. There's always that challenge of becoming so heavenly minded that we become of no earthly good. But I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis said. It's just those people who are the most heavenly minded are of the most earthly good. The more we think of your truth, the more that your truth, whatever it is, the more that it enters into our hearts and minds and informs our worldview and our daily behavior, the more of an impact it will have on how not only that we love you, but also love our neighbors. reaching out to the poor and needy with the righteousness of Christ. And so, Father, help us to hear your word, to take your word seriously, to hear what the Lord Jesus says. We pray that you would take that word and do a creative act within us and create faith, create new Christian character within us. Make us to be your people who long for your coming. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.